A couple announcements here. I don't know if you guys read the financial report, but we actually are doing some upgrades around here. One of them is the video setup and the audio. We'd like to eventually get to a live stream set up here. We're just slowly making our way to that. And we have the internet in place, but we got a few things to go. I think we're cameras next, and then we'll see how it goes from there. So you know, the Lord's Supper is today in the second service, so that'll be something that we're commanded to do in the Scripture, and that's what we observe every couple months, and just to prepare you for that. So I think that's all I have, and today is the deacon's meeting as well after the second service, so we'll do that. And let's see, I think that's it. So here we are to number 3 and 4 of Christian responsibility, and this is a big topic. You can tell that it might take the most of the space here, because I feel like that's mostly what we talk about is what we do after we believe in Jesus Christ. And that's really what the majority of the Bible really is about, I feel, is it's directed to believers. Of course, we know that we also have a mission to reach the unsaved so they can take part in all the fun, right? So here we are to Christian responsibility and number 3 and 4. Before we get going, let's take a minute of silent prayer, and that just means that we can silently, this is to yourself, confess our sins before God the Father, and He is then gracious to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. So, and then I'll pray. Let's go ahead and take a minute, and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here, thankful for your plan and the purpose that you always have in place for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We just pray today that we can come to a better understanding about who you are as our God, and just pray that we can also concentrate in a way that is meaningful and life-changing for us as individuals. We thank you so much, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here you are to the big responsibility of what you're supposed to do as a Christian. And I feel like we could just keep going on this. I know we're not teaching a regular series. This is the doctrinal statement, but this is a big topic. And let me just read the statement on number 13. This is one we're on. And you can pull this off a website if you want to see it again. It says, "We believe that all believers should walk in such a manner as to not bring reproach upon the Lord, and that separation from evil is commanded of God," and there's your references right there, "and that it is the obligation of every believer to witness by life and by word the truths of the Holy Scripture, and to seek to proclaim the gospel to all the world," Acts 1:8, "that it is the responsibility of all believers to remember the work of the Lord in prayer and to support it with their means, as the Lord has prospered them." So there's quite a few pieces to this. And if you remember, I wanted to break it apart kind of in, I guess, three sections would probably be the best way to do it. The first section and the second and the third by scripture references there. And if you remember, we got into 2 Corinthians 6. And I just briefly read verse 12 to you just to kind of get us started in there, but I want to back up because not hit over a review necessarily, but just back up before I get back to that, because there's a few things that I want to talk about. But remember who Paul is talking to. He's talking to believers, and he's talking to believers who were having an issue as far as living out the Christian way of life. So, you know, you think about that and you think, well, they would have been perfect for this lesson. This would have been perfect for them, right? The Christian responsibility. But that's actually what Paul is teaching them. And he can do a much better job than I can. He actually wrote half the Bible in regards to, or half the New Testament, excuse me, in regards to what believers are supposed to do. And that's what he's doing here to these Corinthians. And interestingly that he's writing this to them and they weren't setting themselves apart. They weren't any different from the rest of the crowd. They weren't, you couldn't recognize them as a Christian, basically. You'd see them and you'd say, well, they must not be a believer, right? They're just acting just like these guys over here. Paul had a bunch of names for them, baby believers, carnal Christians, fleshly. They were living fleshly. These different names and meanings are all just to say they were out of fellowship. They were allowing their sin natures to take control, and they were taking part and giving in to those things as part of the, just making them a part of their life when they shouldn't have. Priorities, right? Just a matter of prioritizing what we want to do in life. And I think that's really what it boils down to. But I know you're aware that we have a sin nature as a part of us, as we are born with, right? So it's not always the easiest thing, but at the same time, we can't say that we have any excuses because God overcompensates for all these things, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us His Word to continually be refreshed and to think differently, to view life differently, to see how we live and how we make decisions. We can prepare and we can see them before we make them, to know, say, hey, you know, you almost make a decision before a decision now, right? That's how it works. Truth allows you to stop a decision and evaluate it before you make that decision. And if you don't have anything to evaluate with, you can't necessarily do that. And that's what Paul's giving them here. He's saying, hey guys, look, this is the opposite thing, and this is what you need to see, and this is what you need to do. And so the hope is that they're receptive. That's the hope. And you'll hear Paul and how he's sort of, you know, Paul likes to urge and he exhorts and he's almost pleading with them to live the Christian way of life. So we'll see what it sounds like. But anyways, they definitely needed it. It was good timing. And sometimes I don't know why, but the word, when we teach whatever we teach, it's always good timing. You know, I don't know how that works. God does. But every time we teach a subject, it always seems to be appropriate in my life, and I'm guessing in your life as well. And it's always interesting to see that. So let's not forget that the first 10 verses of chapter 6, Paul is being very personal with these believers. Remember, he's kind of explaining or describing his ambassadorship about what he's been through, what he's done, what it takes to be in the ministry of service, because that's what he's really referring to, right? He's talking about service. And he's kind of, you know, spilling his beans as far as what he's been through. And you can read that in the first 10 chapters. But I think he's really showing them his experiences as being a Christian, what it looks like to live in that service and to live it out. He's not bragging or anything. He's just sort of giving his testimony as far as what truth looks like in his life. So, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? If truth has affected you in a way that is worth sharing with someone, and it can be life changing, right? If you can have been through something and you applied the word in a certain way and that can help someone else in this way, so be it. Give it to them. I mean, help them see what helped you. And I think definitely Paul's doing that. Of course, we know he was guided by the Holy Spirit to write these words as well, right? But at the same time, he'd been through a lot. Paul is one of those people, he's unique. He's been through more things than you can count. And not all of them have necessarily been laying in a lawn chair in the sun on the beach, right? Paul has been in some pretty hairy experiences. So here we are, you just heard verses from chapter 5. Remember where Paul said the ministry of reconciliation has been given to you. That's kind of how he drives into this chapter. In other words, hey, You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, the reconciliation that Christ did on our behalf, it's been given to you as believers, but you're not living that out. You're not doing anything with it. You're none of these things, right? So, and here are the verses I'm referring to. You probably remember. Remember, he says that they were given or gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then down a little bit farther, he says he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, not only do we have the word, the logos, but we can talk about it. Actually, we're commanded to live it, talk it, breathe it, right? Live it, be an example of it. So these are big deals, and I think this is the kind of the pushing motivation or the responsibility that Paul's bringing out before he gets to chapter 6. Because once we get to chapter 6, you see a little bit, not too much of a change, but you see him bringing up more of that responsibility. You see this word ministry here. I think it's kind of neat that we have a ministry. You know, you think of ministry, oh, he has a ministry, they have a ministry, that's a ministry. But you don't think of yourself as having a ministry. You have a ministry. That's what it's labeled right here. There is a ministry that's been given to you, and you've been given the information necessary to function in that ministry. And so ministry, the word ministry here means service. It means service. And that is what was the problem with these believers. They weren't serving in their area of service that God had given them with a gift. He gives every believer a gift. And he gave them the ministry of reconciliation. Well, where does your gift fit into that, to that ministry, is the question at that point. And if you don't know it, it doesn't matter. Are you at least serving God? Are you at least serving in a way where you can at least see it, where you can at least find it, where you can at least find your way in the plan of God? I don't know. Hopefully, right? But Paul's just making them aware. It says, hey, you have a ministry. That's how he starts. You've got a ministry. And when I hear that word, that's a serious word, right? I never thought of it on an individual level like this, but without a doubt, it is an individual level. And it's a very, very personal level, because that means you all also have to maintain your ministry. You have to be aware of it. What's its state? How's it doing? What's the, how are you as far as the knowledge of your ministry? Are you reaching other people in your ministry? How many people are involved in your ministry, right? So, anyways, I just wanted to point that out, because the word ministry seems to be thrown around a lot, right? You know, I got a ministry here, I got a ministry here, he's got a ministry there. Well, wait a minute, you know, these ministries that I think people tend to describe sometimes is just something they just want to do. So they do it and they call it a ministry. A ministry isn't necessarily going to be something you want to do. Let's start like that. And that applies to everybody as people that are human beings that are here today. A ministry isn't going to be the things that you have in your mind and you foresee. It, you know, the lemonade stand in the mirage, everything looks great, right? Or whatever you see, right? You're not in a desert, I know. But whatever you see in your vision, as far as you doing and you really loving it and everything going great and all these things, that's a dream. That's imaginary. God will work with that dream. But when it comes to his reality, you have to combine the dream and God's plan for your life. And it has to come together. Because remember, service is going to take you out of your comfort zone. It's not going to leave you in your comfort zone. We don't like to get out of our comfort zone. We'd rather just stay behind closed doors, stay behind here, do this, not get too much involved, right? God wants to put you out of your comfort zone, and he's going to do it, but you've got to do it in his way. So you have to be open to where he leads you, because it's going to lead to some resistance on your part. That's why it's called service. When you hear the word service, you're like, oh, I got to do something. That's right. You have to serve. So it's a word I think is thrown around a whole lot, but just know for a fact, it's not going to be the most attractive option to you personally. You can't have a ministry while you're doing your hobby. I'll put it like that. That's just not a reality, right? Maybe you can combine your hobby with preaching the gospel somehow. I don't know. But most of the time, God has a plan where you will be serving Him while you enjoy what you enjoy, what God has gifted you with. So there is an enjoyment there. But at the same time, you're taken out of your comfort zone. Okay, so those two have to go together, or it's just not a reality. Because God has to grow us at the same time that we're serving Him, right? So your idea of service might be much different from God's idea of service. Just think about that. It might be a lot different from God's idea. We just have to stay open. We just have to stay open. We have to stay open about this church. We have to stay open about our personal lives. We have to stay open about what happens in the future, what God wants us to do, where does he want to take us. You know, if God wants to move us, He'll move us. If He wants to keep us here, He's going to keep us here. If He wants us to open another whole section of ministry, He's going to do that as well. If He doesn't, He won't do that. But we just have to be open to the fact that some of those things are going to take us out of our comfort zone when it comes to serving the Lord, is all I want to mention on that. So service. There's a lot of places you can serve, a lot of places. And that's the interesting thing about it, right? So if you feel led to start a ministry, you might want to make sure you aren't doing the leading in starting that ministry, is the first thing to think about. You might want to make sure you're not leading. God leads in starting a ministry. I've seen so many guys kick down doors starting a ministry, starting a, you know, boom, 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 this, that, YouTube channels, Facebook, blah, blah, blah. It's all out there. Bam, instant ministry, right? And all of a sudden, they you could tell that they were doing the leading there because nothing's really happening. And all of a sudden, they peel off and they're out of the ministry. There's no motivation to keep going because they didn't realize, they didn't think it through, they didn't go through all the details. And we have to do those things prayerfully. We have to do them prayerfully because it's not, you know, it's not just wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, right? It's pray about it. And God, is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this me or is this you, right? There's going to be a little struggle there, but make sure it's just not all me. Make sure it's not all you, because God will give you a yes or a no, and you will know what direction you should go on that. There's no doubt. And if you need help praying, ask for help praying about it. Because there's many people in this church that are very good and gifted at praying. More the merrier, right? If you've got people that can pray and help you, that is honored. Definitely numbers help. So just make sure who's leading on that. The problems, I think, come in when we try to convince ourselves that something is from God just because we want it. I do that. You do that. You know, yes, this is what God wants me to do. It's just because I want to do it, right? And we've done that, and we've seen that it fails. Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong. But it's dangerous because if you go into it and it's coming from all you, then your motivation is wrong. Your motivation is wrong. You might have good intentions. You might have good intentions. But these ministries that I'm telling you about, their motivation was wrong. They were driving forward for the wrong reasons, not to serve. It wasn't to serve. They were driving forward for something other than service. And what happened was it took a nosedive because their motivation doesn't have the necessary motivation to drive as God wants us to drive and be blessed from God in a way that's what service, what happens, right? If you're in the correct area, God is going to bless. God is going to provide. God is going to give you the means, give you the funds, give you everything is going to line up, right? That's how these things work. Open doors are going to open. doors aren't going to stay closed and just, you know, we're there every day trying to pick the lock on the door. You know, God is going to open the door. So it just shows us that we have to be careful when it comes to a ministry, because I can't tell you how many times I've told you or I've heard that God told me this or told me that. God told me this. Okay, great. I can't mess with that, right? God spoke to you. And then here they go doing something that they want to do that has nothing to do with God. And it's actually they're wrongly, it really has nothing to do with serving the Lord either. But you see how that comes across. Well, God told me I should go do this. And now they have a ministry, I don't know, doing whatever, right? So it just be careful. And you see verse, I think 519, it says, He has committed us to the word of reconciliation, which is clearly bringing out the responsibility. If you're committed to something, guess what that means? It means you're committed to it. It means you have an obligation to it. It means there are certain things you have to keep in your mind. You have to stay sharp. You have to stay fresh. You have to keep the ministry going. You have to do your part as a, we're not the founders, right? But you're the founder of the ministry, per se. God gave it to you, and you're growing in this life. We know He's the founder, but I'm just giving you an illustration. So you've got to learn it. You have to begin to appreciate it for what it is, what God has given you, the things He has placed in your life. Start to be thankful for what He's given you, because you got to get comfortable in your ministry. You can't just keep reaching for the greener grass. Otherwise, God is going to say, hey, I didn't give you a ministry there. I gave it here. And so when we begin to see what's happening here, we begin to get better and sharpen ourselves within the ministry you're in. And that's a big deal. Because a lot of you are in places right now that you're trying to get out in the workplace, and God wants you in those places because there's people that still need to be or maybe hear part of your ministry, right? So God is in charge of all the shifting around, and that's another thing. Pray, right? If we're supposed to move, we'll move. And I trust that y'all are doing that, but just be careful. As you go about your you know, that process, because it can be kind of a long process. So reconciliation, this is a good word because this is what the ministry is about. The word here means the doctrine of restoring a relationship. It means the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. That's what reconciliation means right there. Restoring of a relationship. You know what? Not a lot of people know that there's a relationship that they need to restore. They don't know that. They don't understand that we're born into this world with sin and we're separated from God. But that's not the problem, right? Because that's been solved. They just need to know about Jesus Christ, the solution to that problem. So there is a reconciliation that needs to happen, but there's also something, some information that they need to make that a reality in their life. So reconciliation, when I think of that word, I think of peace, right? That's kind of a synonym for reconciliation. It's taking animosity and it's pushing it aside and it's turning that to peace. It's taking that sin that's separating us from God and it's putting it in the cross and Jesus Christ dying and paying for all those sins and applying that to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the peace that we're talking about in reconciling a relationship. It's not a big word. Just break it down. There's a reconciling taking place here. Look at Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So see what happened. The person in charge of the reconciliation is God. Through Jesus Christ, He reconciled, actually points out the blood of His cross. basically the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, the payment for our sins on the cross, is what reconciled us. Because remember, God can have nothing to do with sin. We're sinners. That means there's an instant separation. There is something that needs to be reconciled from the moment we are born into this world, which, as you know, is faith alone in Christ alone, belief in Jesus Christ. So that's what the scripture tells us, how we can be reconciled. And people need to know that. People need to know that they have an eternal relationship that is yet to be had, right? We don't always think about it like that, but there is a relationship available to you that is like nothing else that this world has to offer. It's peace, and it's something that God gives us that we can be with in Him, that we can learn His Word and live it. That's a relationship like no other personal relationship. This is something that happens in the mind, right? And the result of it is, of course, out here. But you get the idea. It happens through faith at the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ. That's how quick God has graciously given us this ministry of reconciliation. It is applied to your life at that moment. So that's an amazing thing. So, and you might wonder, how can that happen so quickly? Well, because I would say the means of reconciliation has already taken place. Remember the work, the framework, the cross, Jesus' life, God's plans for this were long before that, right? Forever God knew about these things. So that's how He can say, if you believe, you're reconciled. Because the framework is already there. Jesus Christ has already paid for those sins. And that's what our life kind of evolves around. That's what the entire Bible revolves around, right? It's kind of like this center force of everything's pointing to the cross in a way. And it's no different for us. So, and I know you immediately think of those that oppose your view. And, you know, usually they call it some form of easy believism, right? Oh, that's too easy. You can't, that's just way too easy, right? Well, all I'm pointing out is that it wasn't easy for Jesus Christ, number one. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. So when we claim that something is easy, we need to think about what Jesus went through. We need to think about His life, His pain, His torture on the cross. And number two, we need to think about the fact that if He provided it, He's the one who sets the parameters to give it. And we see in His scripture that He gives it by faith alone in Christ alone. We don't set the rules on how something so great can be given so freely. God is the one who set that framework up. We can't touch it with a whatever, 10-foot pole. Can't do it, right? So He's the one in charge of setting the parameters and the rules and the guidelines for that. And that's how He made it so easy, because He's gracious and He loves us. And He knew that there was nothing we could do for it. There's nothing we could do. No matter how good you are, guess what? You'll never achieve perfection. Can't do it with a sin nature. Therefore, God said, well, if they can't do it, I got to give it to... No, He didn't say that. He knew we couldn't do it. So He said, I'm just going to give it to them through faith. And guess what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ? He imputes His righteousness to you. He gives it to you so you can live the spiritual way of life. So it's because of Him that we can even have it and be a part of it. So, but remember that Paul is speaking to the people who are not living as unto the Lord. They're not living the Christian way of life, which also means they are denying or rejecting their responsibility as believers, which includes this ministry. Guess what? If you're not necessarily in tune, or if you're not serious, or if you're not in service, this ministry is going to be somewhere outside of your thinking, right? Don't ask me how I know that, but it will. If you're not necessarily in God's plan for your life, let's say. You're not necessarily focusing or functioning where God wants you to function. The ministry will not be a part of your thinking. And this is a ministry that has to be a part of our thinking every day. That's how the ministry works. Ministry is a part of your life. It's a part of who you are. It's a dedication. It requires blood, sweat, and tears on your part. And God knows that, and He honors that, and He also gives you the energy to function in that. Because He realizes how much it takes. He knows He's not going to kill you, but He also knows that you need energy. You need to function. You need to continue to move in the ministry. Continue to, associate with whatever God has in that particular field or ministry you're in. So, and that's what they were not doing. So, and when a believer is not transforming their mind, remember that? When we're not hearing and learning the truth, what happens? We're also not living as God desires us to live. That's just a logical no-brainer, right? We're not. If we're not hearing the truth, we cannot live as God desires us to live. So, I can assure you, these Corinthians are not talking about God, nor are they talking about Jesus Christ to any of these people around them. They're not doing it. Because you can't function in the ministry if you're not hitting on all four cylinders in the spiritual life. Can't do it. And before we get to verse 12, I want you to listen how Paul starts this off. Starts it off. It makes sense because remember, we're talking about believers who aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And we're talking about the ministry of service. Look what he says. And working together, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That's what he's telling. Man, this applies to us. This applies to us. We've all taken the grace of God and put it in vain. We have. But he's telling them, because this is what they're doing. This is what they're doing, essentially. And he's urging them, don't take the wonderful things that God has provided and given you and ignore them. Don't take the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus did on your behalf and take it lightly. Don't take these things and not think about your part in those plans that God has for the human race. You know, it's a lot bigger than us, the ministry. It's a lot bigger. Sometimes we see in 2D. Versus 3D, right? We do. God wants you to see in three-dimensional, which means we've got to go here. We have to go, this is the third dimension. We have to go up to God and see through His lens what we're doing. Otherwise, you're going to see only in 2D, and you may ignore or receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I think this is definitely a direct application for every believer. Every believer, me, you, every single believer here that is on this earth, this is definite application right here. Because the fact is, life consists of making many, many, many priorities. Many, many, many decisions after decision after decision. You know, there's a lot to juggle, right? There's a lot you have to prioritize with and juggle around. In order to not do this. Because if you've been given something so great, you don't just want to let it sit there. That's a feeling that's not necessarily good once you become aware of all the things that God has given you and you have. Another thing is that aren't we under a time constraint? We are. We're under a time constraint. The ministry of reconciliation, at least your part, is for the earth. Once you get out of here, you're not going to be witnessing to everyone in heaven. People are saved in heaven, right? We are doing that here. This is on the earth. This is a ministry God has given you in the physical world, per se. So, I'll say it again. I think we've all, at some point, taken the grace of God in vain in our lives somewhere. We've not taken full advantage of what He's given us. We've all done that. We can say that. But as you move forward, you're growing, you're learning, You're beginning to learn about your ministry more and more and more, right? What you're seeing is that you begin to see how important it is to take advantage of these things. You begin to see how important it is as it a part of your life, and also that God has fully equipped you to serve. He's given you the means. He's given you the personality. He's given you the skills that you need to serve where you're going to serve. I don't know where you're going to end up serving. I have no idea. But God knows where you're serving, and He knows where you're serving right now, and He knows where you're serving then. So He's got all the details worked out, but we just need to grow to a place where we see the importance of not taking His grace in vain, not wasting the time. Don't we have scripture like that? I think we do. Don't waste the time, right? Redeem the time. We do. We have verses that tell us that. So you can imagine when we continually grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit by letting sin kind of permeate our lives or take over. You know, there's so many sins. You know, it's no secret, right? Gossip, sexual sins, anger, worry. I mean, you name it. We've got so many sins that we have to deal with all the time that are just knocking on our door, trying to get you to make the wrong decision, like these Corinthians were doing. Mental sins were just running rampant. You can't serve in a ministry when you have mental sins running rampant in your mind. I'm not necessarily talking about the ones that come out, right? I'm talking about what happens up here first. That's where all sins originate, is in the mind. In the mind. Only you know your individual sins. So that's your department, right? And you can imagine that these things were happening. And that's how the grace of God gets put in vain. Because if He sets you up for success and you're staying out of fellowship with God, guess what? You're putting the grace of God in vain. So we're talking about sin now. How do we get to sin? We're talking about service. This was an upbeat message of lively. I was real happy until you got to this point. Well, that's part of it. That's just part of it, right? We have a sin nature that we have to deal with accordingly, or else we're going to receive the grace of God in vain. What's grace? The Holy Spirit. When we say, no, I don't need that Holy Spirit, I would rather sin, that means we're excluding the power of the Holy Spirit, and we say, I don't need the power to serve. I'm going to function in my ministry in my human power, in the flesh, in being carnal. So you can see how that's exactly what we're talking about here. And God, believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, God sets you up for success. He sets you up for success. He wants to see you do good. He wants to see you strive. He wants to see you enjoy the blessings. He wants to see you do well in whatever ministry you're in. So we actually have no excuse why we can't be something great in the spiritual life. Nobody does. You can't go write your congressman and try to get reparations. It's not going to happen with God, because He's already given you everything that you need to flourish in the spiritual life. There's no end in the plan of God if we just do it His way. And isn't that the struggle? We have our way and God has His way. Sometimes there's a little bit of a widening of the path there. So don't take what God has put in place, this big, large framework for you personally, and don't do anything with it. Don't do that, because that's what they were doing. I'm looking at people that are smart, that are good at what they do, that have very good personalities and are fun to be around and talk to and have good advice. That's what believers are that are growing. They're like-minded, and you can talk to them and it's fun because they have the same goal in mind. They're all on the same page when it comes to serving the Lord. And so you allow God to use that, because He wants to use that in service. And let's just look at this as a little bit of context here. Down to verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything. He's trying to get them to be aware of what they need to do, so that the ministry will not be discredited. The ministry will not be discredited. You know, that's the last thing you want, is for your personal ministry to be discredited, because that discredit comes from other people seeing what happens with your ministry. Is it no ministry? Is it a ministry that you were on fire for the Lord and then right here? You don't want to bring discredit to your ministry, or are you just in, you know, out of fellowship with God? What kind of ministry is that? That's the kind of things that bring discredit. Verse 4 says, "But in everything commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses." And, you know, Paul goes on and on and on and on about that, different scenarios. You can keep reading those, all those things. And these are, I think, coming from personal experiences that Paul had. And he experienced every one of these things. So, and you can hear the focus of what Paul is telling these believers. They were in danger of falling further into the path of discipline, basically, because they were in carnality. And what he's telling them is, hey guys, don't be the cause, and gals, of bringing discredit upon yourself and your ministry that you're in. That's what he's telling them. Don't be the cause. Don't be the source. That's what he's saying here. You may not realize it, but you can very easily bring discredit to your ministry. Discredit to your ministry. If we're supposed to live in a certain way, think about that. It's easy to bring discredit to your ministry. First, it starts personal. You're the only one that knows about the discredit, maybe. But that easily gets out of the personal realm. Other people see, watch, hear, learn, observe you. Other people know you. Other people hang around you. Other people kind of start to figure out how you think as a believer. It's very easy to bring discredit to your ministry by the life that you live, is what I'm saying. In other words, if you're not living any differently, what ministry are you in? Because the Word of God is changing us every week, every day. You should be changing for the better. The better, right? This is something that grows into a better place. We're making better decisions as we move in this direction. Paul talks about what this is supposed to look like in Philippians 2:15. Look at this. He says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Boy, that should be easy nowadays. Among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain. I didn't waste it, nor toil in vain. In other words, he didn't just run the race. He didn't just run it in and just waste his time while he was running the race. He didn't just walk it, in other words. He entered the competition. He took it seriously. He trained appropriately. And he's running in a way that is serving God and not bringing reproach upon himself. And that's what we're trying to do here. So let's bring it back to verse 10. We're almost back to where there's verse 12. I actually read that one to you the other day. Let's just read these. Remember, he's still going through all these scenarios on how we're supposed to serve the Lord and be in this state that God offers us to be in. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. There's that verse that I read to y'all. Now, you can see that this is definitely a personal letter. This is personal. Some commentators say this is the most personal letter that Paul wrote. I'm not sure about that. Maybe. But they say he really just spilled his beans as far as what he told them and as far as how he talked to them. And, you know, he's basically telling them, you know, hey guys, I just laid it all out for you. I opened my heart up and I just gave you the truth flat the way it should be given to you. And my life is a reflection of that. And so just hear me out. That's all he's saying. Just hear me out. That he's just, you can almost hear, and when we get to the verse, you will hear that Paul, what he's doing is he's asking for some response in the ministry. But he's relating it to a personal level about he's all in, and now he's got these Corinthians who aren't all in. And he's saying, hey, God, this is personal. I just wrote a whole entire letter for you that consists of 16 chapters, at least this one. I'm pouring out my life for the ministry. Can you at least hear me out in the letter that I wrote to you? That's where he's going with this. So, you know, I'm definitely not Paul, but I can relate to this. By no means, I don't wish to be Paul. I don't wish to experience the things he experienced, that's for sure. But when we come back, we'll keep going and keep going with our Christian responsibility, what we're supposed to do. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to see and hear and understand just a little bit clear about your plan for our lives, because sometimes these things are not necessarily clear in the world, but we know that your word is very clear. And we're also thankful so much for Jesus Christ, because you gave us him and his life solely for the purpose of reconciling us back to you in that relationship that we have. And you gave it to us and told us that we can have it simply by believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that simple. It's not easy. It wasn't easy. And God gives us that, even though it wasn't easy. And we're so grateful for that. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.